Okay, if you have your Bibles, go to Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 15, if you would, right here. It says, "So as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." 16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." Now, it's interesting that Paul says here, "I'm not ashamed of this gospel, this good news. It is the power of God unto salvation." Notice this, to the who first? The Jew first, and also to the Gentile, which is us, okay? But see, God had to start with a group of people. God had to start with a group of people, and He chose the Jewish nation to start with, amen? It could have been anybody, but He chose the Jewish nation to start with them. And did you ever notice lately the news and what's going on with Israel right now? Anybody aware of that right now? I mean, to tell you, it's pretty intense, you know, what's going on. And why is it that, you know, this is one of the smallest countries in the earth. The state of New Jersey is the size of basically of Israel, you know. And yet all the hatred and all the animosity that's geared towards Israel. I'll tell you, there's a couple of reasons why, but the number one reason is because the devil hates Israel. There are countries over there, surrounding countries right around Israel. They want to wipe them off the map, okay? But let me tell you something, they are not going to do it. Amen. Read Psalm 121, the Lord keeps Israel, amen? This is all just biblical prophecy being fulfilled. The Bible says that Israel will be a cup of trembling in the last days. Now, this isn't my subject this morning here, but I'm telling you what, folks, we are close, we are near, and listen, we are the generation, you and I, that will see the second coming of Jesus Christ. Amen? Who was it, one of those, four Gospels, it was Anna and there was somebody else, I can't remember the name of the person, I'm just coming right off the top of my head here. But the Lord revealed to them this guy that before he left this earth, before he would die, he would see the Savior. Anybody know his name? Take a wild guess. Okay. We know it's in there, right? And I believe with all of my heart, I just have a witness in my heart, okay, that you and I, we're not going to taste death. The Bible says we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, that when the trumpet blows, we're going to be caught up and meet the Lord in the air. That's called the rapture of the church. And I think it's important sometimes we mention this and we talk about this, because when we realize how close we are, when we realize how close we really are. It says in the Gospels that as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the return of Jesus Christ. People were given in marriage, they were eating, they were drinking, in other words, business as usual. And then that day came when judgment came on the earth, amen? Now, in our case, we're looking for the rapture where the trumpet blows, and the Bible says we which are alive on the earth will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Everybody say caught up. Now, there's no such word as rapture in the Bible, but the word caught up is. And the Scripture is very, 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 very specific and clear, especially in the epistles in the New Testament. You know, Paul's letters to the church about the rapture of the church and the second coming and the things that are going to take place. And I said all that to say this, that it's important to know the day and the hour in which we live. It really is. It's really important to know the day and the hour in which we live and how close we really are, because it sobers us up. We walk more straight. Amen? We think more soberly. That doesn't mean you don't have fun, you don't have a good time. We can sure have a great time, have the joy of the Lord. But here's the thing, is when we understand how close we are to the end, it makes us more sober-minded to be more focused on what God has called us to do in these last days. Praise God. So verse 16 says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is written, the just shall live by faith." All right. So we talked about what is the gospel. It means good news, glad tidings. Another definition is exciting news. I like that. Amen. I like exciting news. How about you? Now, with that thought in mind, let's go over to Matthew chapter 4. And I want to show you some things about the gospel here today and the time that we have. About the gospel, this good news here, and how it will produce fruit on our behalf. It'll produce fruit in our lives. In Matthew, the 4th chapter, the 23rd verse, the Scriptures tells us that Jesus went about all of Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and disease among the people. So what did Jesus do? He taught, he preached, and he healed. I want you to see that progression there. Jesus taught. He said he went round about their villages and he went about their villages of Galilee. He said teaching, and then number 2, preaching, and number 3, healing all manner of disease among the people. Okay? Now notice the priority here. Jesus didn't heal first. He preached and he taught. To preach means to proclaim, okay? You preach to sinners, but you teach to the saints. All right? But Jesus, he was a preacher and he was a teacher. And as a result of the teaching and as a result of the preaching and the teaching of the word, it says that he healed all manner of disease among the people. Okay? Now, Hebrews 13:8 says this, that Jesus Christ is the same, what? Yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If Jesus was a healer, then he is a healer. Amen. If Jesus was a forgiver, he is still a forgiver. Now, we would say it like this. You know, Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We would say this like this, not doing any injustice to it. We'd say Jesus Christ is the same past, present, and future. Okay? And that helps me to understand because, look, if I need forgiveness, he's a forgiver. If I need healing, he's still a healer. Right? But Jesus went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Say the gospel. Now, what is the gospel again? It's good news. So Jesus is shouting at the top of his voice or teaching or preaching, and he said, look, you don't have to be sick anymore. You don't have to stay broke anymore. He came to preach the gospel to the poor. You don't have to stay in that broke condition. All right? I remember back in November, I think it was, of this past November, you know, right before the new year, the Lord gave me a message, and I shared on this for a few weeks, called Shalom in the Home. Anybody remember that? And it's still archived. It's on our website. You can go back and hear it. But you know, I'd heard that word for a number of years, Shalom, you know. And I heard back in the day, many years ago, I heard Billy Brim and Sister Gloria Copeland talking about Shalom. And it means this wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken. All right? And the Lord just quickened that to me inside my heart. And he says, I want you to make this a declaration for you and your family and for your church family for the next year. And that was right before the new year, you know? And so we began to decree and declare. And I felt led of the Spirit to bring this up again. And when you say Shalom, now we usually think that's the Jewish way of saying, hey, how's it going? Shalom. But it's more than that. It means wholeness. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. I have a pastor, I was mentioning this, I met down in Fort Worth just a couple of weeks ago when we were at the meeting. A pastor from Ashdod, which is right outside of Jerusalem. And he was raised there in the Jewish faith, got born again, got Spirit-filled, and now God called him to pastor. And he's pastoring over there, him and his family, 3 kids. And they got like 4 or 5 churches they've planted in that area in Israel over there. I was on the phone with him. We were doing a you know, if you have a one of these iPhones here, you can do a, what they call FaceTime, where you can look at someone while you're talking to them. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, this is like the Jetson stuff when I was growing up. You know what I mean? And so we're talking on the phone, and all of a sudden, he goes, "Did you hear that noise?" I go, "Yeah." And it was this eerie sound, and it was one of those air raid sirens going off where bombs are coming over. He's right outside of Gaza, okay? And so he takes the phone out. He lives in this big apartment complex. He takes the phone out, and he's pointing it up in the air. And as we're talking, he said, "Do you see that? I saw rockets coming up. I'm watching this live on my phone. Rockets are shooting up, and then the anti-aircraft, you know, the Iron Dome was intercepting these missiles right over his head, okay? And I thought, boy, how would that affect us if we lived in that kind of region like that? It just amazes me how people tell the national news media, they're demon-possessed, some of them. I'm telling you, just absolute liberal demon-possessed, you know? And they tell Israel to stop doing that. Quit defending yourself. Are you kidding me? If a bomb landed in your backyard, you better believe we'd get everything we possibly could to go after. And that's what happened on 9/11. That's one of the only times our country was unified, right after that happened. How has it deteriorated so much since then? All the divisions and the strife and the separations. Oh, my goodness, you know? But for a short period of time, we were unified, amen, as a country. And I believe God's bringing us back to that. But my point being is this, is that there's a price to pay for being the initial planter of the gospel. And Israel planted the gospel. They were the first generation to sow the gospel. And you and I today are a result of the obedience of those Jewish men and women that shared the gospel back there a few thousand years ago, that were obedient to the faith. And I mean, they had resistance, they had opposition, and it's no different today. Because if the devil could take Israel off of the map, then that would nullify all biblical prophecy. Amen? But listen, it will come to pass. Israel will stay strong. The church will stay strong. Biblical prophecy will be fulfilled. Praise God. I keep getting off on that here, but let's go over to Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35, if you would. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. By the way, not one member of his congregation has been hurt or touched. And I'm telling you, we're just believing God for supernatural protection. Amen. Over them over there and what they're called to do. Amen. Someone said, you know, the safest place to be is right in God's will. And if you're on a battlefield somewhere, but you're in God's will, that's the safest place you can be. Praise God. All right, Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 says, "And Jesus went about all their cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom," and notice this, "healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Now here's another witness of the same thing that we just read in Matthew chapter 4. So he said, Jesus, what did he do? He preached, he taught, he preached, and he healed. He's preaching the what? The gospel. All right? Do you know that you can preach yourself into healing? You can preach it yourself. Some of the best sermons I've ever had have not been in this pulpit. They've been when I looked at myself in the mirror and I'm preaching it myself. You say, that sounds crazy. No, listen, the Bible says we're to speak to one another, talk to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sometimes you've got to have a talk with yourself. You got to say, buddy, I need to talk to you right now. Come here. And you need to preach it yourself. Now, look, you need to wise up in this area. Now, come on, listen. You believe the word of God, you know. And I'm telling you, sometimes, like David said, he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The people spoke. Now, listen to this. David, his army was captured by enemy and took their wives and their kids and their possessions. I mean, took everything that they had. And the Bible says that the people were much discouraged. They were very, very discouraged. And they started to turn on David. Because they started to say, you know what, maybe the real problem here is David. He's the reason that we're having all this stuff happen. So David didn't have one person encouraging him. You ever feel like that before? Well, what did he do? The scripture says that he went and he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That's really important, folks. I want to emphasize this morning. It's really important that we learn how to encourage ourselves in the Word of God, in God. Amen? Because discouragement is a demonic spirit. How many of you know that? If you're dealing with any kind of discouragement in your life, I can tell you right now, its roots are satanic. I can tell you that right now. This is an open book test. And if you're dealing with discouragement about any area of your life, discouragement about your family, about your children, about your finances, about your future, listen, its roots can always, always be traced back to Satan, because what's he? He's the chief discourager. And he comes to discourage us. What's discourage mean? To take courage out of you. We feel like, what's the use? Is it always going to be this way? It's been this way for 15 years. What makes me think it's going to change now? That's discouragement. Okay? But when you look in the mirror and you say, hey, shalom in my home. Amen. When I started saying shalom in my home, I started having shalom happen in my home. I don't have time to even go into it, but I'm telling you, I had some things happen to me this past 6-7 months supernaturally. And there's no way I could ever deny that it was God. It was God that did it. And all we have to do is open our mouth and start declaring and decreeing, there is shalom, wholeness in my house in Jesus' name. Praise God. Especially in the light of apparent defeat, in the light of apparent discouragement or bad news, you know, and you start declaring what the Word of God says. Well, anyway, getting back to my story here, David, the Bible says, David went and he encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I wonder what he did. David reminded himself of previous victories. David reminded himself, hey, there was a day that I was out there, and there came a lion, and I was watching my father's sheep. And, a lion took one of the sheep from my father's flock. And he says, I went and I slew that lion. The Bible says he caught him with his beard. Probably looked like Duck Dynasty or something, you know. Just grabbed him, you know, and slew it. And then there came a bear. And he did the same thing to the lion and to the bear. And I don't know about you, but, you know, these are pretty big creatures. Someone says, I don't believe that, Pastor Keith. That's just a story made up in the Bible. No, this actually happened. Amen. You know, in our human strength, you and I couldn't handle a bear, let alone a deer by ourselves. Little Bambi's pretty strong. Got some strength in those legs. Amen. But, you know, when the anointing comes on you and the anointing comes upon you as a person, you can do things that you could never do in the natural. One of the prophets outran the king's chariot on a horse. Outran him. Elijah took off running. Amen. Da, 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 da. You don't see that in the Olympics, right? But what is the difference is the anointing. And so David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He said, now look, I was up the creek without a paddle before. My back was up against the wall, and I faced a lion, and God helped me. He faced a bear, and he helped me. And he said this big Philistine, you know, that was 11 foot tall, he said, he's going to be like one of them. And so David encouraged himself when there was no one else there to encourage. I don't know about you, but I love when people encourage me. How about you? I mean, there's been enough wet blankets in the body of Christ sometimes. Amen. I'll never forget years ago when this is going way back, you know, when I first felt God calling me into the ministry, and I was in this big Assembly of God church at the time, you know, and one of the chief deacons in that church, I would say he was deacon possessed. He found out that I'd answered the call to the ministry, and I was in the young adults group at that time, and the pastor that was there, I told him about it, and he was real supportive of it. But this guy has been entrenched in that church for years, you know, and he came up with that real somber-looking face, you know, looked like he was baptizing lemon juice, and completely serious, and he had that deacon look. He even stood like a deacon, you know what I'm saying? And I'm just a 19-year-old kid, 20-year-old kid, right around that time. And he comes up, son, can I have a few words with you? And I'm like, he said, I heard the news about you going into the ministry, you know. I said, yeah, I'm pretty excited about this, you know. And he goes, let me tell you a few things. And he began to talk me out of going into the ministry. He began to tell me all the woes of the ministry and what could happen to you. You'll starve and you'll do without and all this kind of stuff. And he's just talking some more and some more. And I felt discouragement trying to come against me. Discouragement comes through words. Now I'm thinking, this guy's old enough to be my grandfather. He's in the church. He's been there for years. And yet I'm like 20, maybe 20 years old at the time. And this guy's probably in his 70s, been saved for years. And I'm hearing these words about trying to talk me out of going into the ministry. And I'll tell you what, I had to pick myself up and say, don't listen to that garbage. Okay? I still respect him, but I don't respect what the man's saying because he's talking me out of going into the ministry of what God's called me to do. Listen, don't ever be a discourager to people's dreams. Okay? Now, if someone's going in the wrong direction, they'll figure it out soon enough. They'll figure it out soon enough because if there's no anointing on it, it's not going anywhere anyway. All right? But don't ever be a discourager to someone's dreams. Well, the funny thing about what happened there is many years later, probably 12 years later, something like that, I had already gone to Bible school, came out and so forth, started our first church over in the other, on the South Hills of Pittsburgh. And I got a call one day, and it was this guy. And he said they were looking for another church. And so they came to visit our church. Boy, that was a great opportunity to... I was thinking that, and I know you wouldn't, but, you know, he came over there, and I thought, I'm sure he forgot about it. I'll be honest, I think he completely forgot about it. And he came up to me after the service, and they were there for a little season. You know, he says, I want you to know, he goes, that's the most anointed teaching I've heard in a long time. He goes, I want to thank you for that, you know. And he completely forgot about him trying to talk me out of it, you know what I'm saying? But it was like God just validating that situation and making it right 12 years later and say, look, you know, if I would have listened to that information right there, it could have talked me out of going into the ministry. Listen, there's always going to be circumstances. Even what we're called to do here right now, there's always circumstances that are trying to face me in the face and saying, you can't do this. You can't do this. You don't have enough people. You don't have enough money. You don't have enough this. You don't have enough that. I say, I beg your pardon. The only person I need in my life is God and to listen to what He tells me to do. If I listen to, if I do what God has told me to do, then the resources will be there. Amen. The people will be there. Y'all are here. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And it's God that's called us. It's not our idea. It's not something that we wanted to do. It's something, oh, this is a good idea. You know, I had breakfast one morning. I just had this idea. No. This is a call of God. Amen. Okay? And when we realize, boy, I'm going all over the place here, but it's okay. When we realize that God is the one that's called us and He's anointed us and He's equipped us and He's sent us, then we know God is behind us. Amen. The only thing you have to know is God is behind you. And I'm telling you, He is behind you right now. Amen. I don't mean like behind you. I mean He's behind you. Amen? He's supporting you. Thank you, Lord. So what did David do? He encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And then he got enough courage that he went out there and he said, Lord, you want me to take this group out right here? Do you want me to go fight? You know, they were outnumbered. And he inquired of the Lord, said, Lord, do you want us to go up against them? The Lord said, go, I'm with you. So the minority went up and fought this enemy that took their sons and their daughters and their wives and their children and everything that they had. And they recovered everything that the enemy had stolen. They recovered it all. But prior to that, his own followers are saying, you know, something ain't right here. We got to take David out of here. You know, it's time to stone our leader. You know, it's time to get rid of him. And David was discouraged. I mean, discouragement was coming against him. Amen. You know, it's funny. I've been around a little while here, and I've been in Brother Hagin's meetings, Brother Copeland's meetings. I've been around this Brother Summerall for years now, going back 30 years now. And I'm telling you, I've heard enough information from these guys, these forefathers in the faith that are now in heaven, some of them. And I tell you, they had opportunity to give up. They had opportunity to quit. They had opportunity to get discouraged. And I mean, was piling on top of them at times. And I'm so glad that they not only shared their successes, but they shared the times when discouragement was coming against them. I remember Kenneth Hagin sitting in his class and him talking just a few rows from him and him sharing about some of the things that he went through when he was pastoring and different things. And I mean, to tell you, I ain't never experienced anything like that. And if they could overcome that, then I can overcome it. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord forevermore. So the gospel was good news. And Jesus went about their villages teaching and preaching and healing all manner of sickness and disease among the people. Let's go over to Mark 16 and we'll wrap this up this morning here. But in Mark chapter 16, as a church, we are called to preach the gospel, the good news. From the podium, we're called to preach the gospel, but you are commissioned as well from Jesus to reach and preach and minister to people with the gospel. I get so excited when I talk to different people in the church, and you know, whether it's on the phone or through an email or a text message or something like that, and I see the impact that you are making on the people that are in your world, in your circle, and the influence that you're making that I could never make. And it thrills my heart to see that and hear that, because the gospel is going forth from this place. And He's working through each and every one of you. Amen? And it's a wonderful thing, because people will see the fruit that's in you and upon you. Amen? In Mark 16, we see something here in verse 14. This is after the resurrection, post-resurrection here. This is after He was just raised from the dead. Now remember, He told His disciples, He said, look, I'm going to die, but I'm going to be raised from the dead. And it sounded like a fairy tale to them. Now Jesus had already performed miracles before them. They had already seen Lazarus raised from the dead. So why could they not believe that He was going to be raised from the dead? Now look what happened in verse 14. Mark 16, verse 14 says, and afterward He appeared unto the 11, because Judas had already checked out. You remember that? So there's 11 left here. It says, and after He appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, He upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. In other words, He had a little talk with them. Amen? He wasn't happy about this. He just got raised from the dead. He said, you boys, what's wrong with you? I told you I was going to be raised from the dead, right? He upbraided them. He didn't say, it's all right, guys, you're okay. He upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart. He rebuked them. Said, why didn't you believe me? It says, He upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen Him after He was risen. And notice verse 16. He said unto them, go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Gospel means what? The good news. To every person. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Now let's just stop here and analyze this for a minute in conclusion today. Jesus isn't saying right here, He's not saying that if you're not baptized, you won't go to heaven. He's not saying that here. Because there's other scriptures in the Bible that just say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Okay? So you can't take one isolated, this is where false doctrine has come in through the years, as people take one isolated scripture and say, that if you're not water baptized, you're not going to heaven. That's not what Jesus is saying right here. Because you have to take the whole Bible, rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? So He said, if you believe, you will not be damned. How many of you believe here this morning? You believe on Jesus, okay? Then you will not be condemned. In other words, you will not go to hell. All of us, our destination was hell. All of us here. All of us. According to the scripture, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But if we believe on the good news that Jesus was raised from the dead for us, and we speak with our mouth, Jesus, you are Lord, the Bible says that you shall be saved. Amen? Say, I'm saved. Glory to God. And he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And these signs, now look at verse 17. These signs shall follow them that believe. All right. The actual Greek says, these signs shall follow the believing ones. All right. How many believers do we have here? Believers in Christ. Believers in Jesus, believing on Him. Now, here's the signs that should follow every single believer. Now, this might just be your first time that you've heard this before today. There has to be a first time for everything. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. Now, what does that mean? That means you will have authority over demons. As believers in Christ Jesus, demons are real. How many of you know that? Demon spirits are real. But Jesus said believers would exercise authority over demonic spirits. I'll never forget the first time I had an encounter with this is when I was an assistant pastor in 1984 in an inner city church. Make a long story short, there was a big, large family that lived in the area in this particular, where the church was. They had come to a service that I was preaching at. I was the associate pastor in this church, and the pastor had asked me to take a midweek service. And at this particular time, this church still is, they're meeting in a theater, okay? And at this time, the heater system wasn't working real good in this church. Now, this is in the month of January. So we had people coming to church on a midweek in the month of January in Pittsburgh. You know how it is in Pittsburgh. And it was about 35 degrees in the church. But there's about 100 people there. And it was pretty interesting because I'm ministering. I could see my breath as I'm preaching, you know. and I preached a message, one of my first sermons I ever preached. And several people came forward and gave their heart to the Lord. I mean, it shocked me. And I was just so green and so new at this, and I'm just ministering out of my heart, you know, something that was real to me. And some people came to the Lord that night, got saved. And so this family came forward, and they gave their hearts to the Lord, this husband and this wife, you know. And they had something like 5 or 6 kids, I think it was. They had a pretty large family. And they called the church a couple of days after that meeting, you know, and said that they needed some counsel from one of the pastors, you know. So the pastor asked me, to take the counseling session. So I agreed to do that. And so we're in my office, and we're sitting down, and I'm so new at this. And the couple that came in said, we have some issues. I said, well, let me know, what are those issues? He said, well, it's like this. Ever since we've given our hearts, after since we prayed that prayer that you talked about, you came forward, they went home. They lived literally within walking distance of the church. And they said that we would be sitting there in our living room or family room or dining room. And he said chairs would just move across the room randomly. Pictures would fall off the wall. And you could see by the look on their face that they're pretty terrified about this. Now, I knew exactly what it was. It was just evil spirits. That's all it was. You know, little low-level devils is all it was. That's all they are. And you could, there was like terror on their face. Like, what are we supposed to do with this? And I mean, just, can you imagine? You're just sitting there in your living room, and all of a sudden the chair goes whoosh, right across. And there's nobody with a string pulling it. Pictures falling off the wall. You know, electronic devices turning on and off randomly. Okay. Well, I knew exactly what it was. It was just evil spirits. I said, without going into great detail right now, and you could see the look of concern on their face. I said, you know, All this is the devil's upset because you got saved. Now, prior to that, prior to them coming to the Lord, they were heavily involved in drugs, okay? They had gotten involved in all kind of darkness and things of this world, you know, and they opened. But the devil was absolutely, he was mad by the fact that they came to Christ. And I knew that because it only happened right after they got saved. This stuff started happening in their house, you know. So I just turned to this scripture and maybe another scripture, and I talked about how that we have authority over demons and evil spirits and things like this. All right? That we have authority over these things. Well, they said, okay. And I said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. This hadn't been going on for a couple of weeks, and so I said, we're going to pray right now in my little office right now, and we're going to take authority over this thing. So that's what we do. They bow their heads and I pray. And I said, Lord, we take authority. And in essence, what I pray is that we take authority over every evil spirit, every demonic spirit that's manifesting itself in their home right now. We take authority over it, command it to stop in its maneuvers and in its operations in the name of Jesus. And as far as I was concerned, that was it. You know? Well, they came back, a couple of weeks later, and they said, Pastor, we haven't had one manifestation since we prayed. And I pointed them. I said, well, it's because we have authority. Jesus said, in my name you shall cast out devils. You shall cast out devils. Amen? So when those evil spirits and things, now overseas, I mean, they got witch doctors and things in Africa and things like that. And they understand the spirit realm better than anybody over here. Okay? Because they understand devils and demons, they're real. You know, and those witch doctors, people go to witch doctors, they end up getting demons because of what they do. But here's the point I want to make is this. Jesus said, go preach the gospel. He said, if you believe, you will have authority over demons. As a believer, if you've been saved for 5 seconds, you have authority over demonic spirits. You do, whether you feel like it or not. All right, and when you use the name of Jesus, they have to stop. Wished I had time to share more about that, but let's read on here. The first sign was what? They would have cast out demons. Number two, they shall speak with what? With new tongues. The Bible talks about with heavenly tongues. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus said the first one was you'll cast out devils. Number two, you shall speak with new tongues. Okay? Did you know that the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking with other tongues is available to every single believer? How many are filled with the Holy Ghost? Raise your hand right now. Speak with new tongues. Amen. Listen, it's available to every. The only thing that qualifies is that you have to be a believer. That's the only qualification. It's kind of like in Pittsburgh, in Pennsylvania. You have to be 16 to have a legal driver's license, right? Well, the only thing that you need is to be a believer on Jesus. And it said, Jesus said, you shall speak with new tongues. Amen. That belongs to every believer. The third thing he says in verse 18 is, they shall take up serpents. Oh, wait a second. Take up serpents or handle poisonous snakes. Now you might think, where are we going with this, Brother Keith? Now listen, it's never scriptural. Now I know that there are churches in the Carolinas and West Virginia and in the southern states. I don't know if you've ever seen it, but they have snake services. And it's no wonder there's not very many people in those churches. They actually had a television show that showed it, you know what I mean? Yeah. And it's unfortunate, but you know, well-meaning people sometimes they think Jesus is saying, you know, that if, you know, if you're a believer, you're going to be able to handle snakes. Now, that doesn't mean we tempt God. We don't do that. Okay, we're not to go out and find some viper somewhere, you know, or some poisonous whatever, and put our hand down close to it to see how strong our faith is. No, that's called tempting God. Now, I'll show you something here in just a minute. And it says if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. These are signs right here. Now, again, that doesn't mean you go out and get a bottle of poison and just drink it to say, well, I'm a believer. I can drink poison. No, that's not what he's saying. He is saying here that if you accidentally, if something happens and you drink poison, you can claim immunity from this. Amen? Now, I don't have a lot of time here, but I know of cases where people tried to do this years ago, where evil people tried to poison congregations and things like this this is back in the 40s and 50s, something like that, you know, where evil people just got a hold of some poison, poisoned people's wells in this church, you know, and, you know, when they found out about it, they claimed immunity and none of them died, okay? And when they tested the water, there was enough poison in the water to kill a regiment of men. That's what they said. There's that much poison. All right? Now, this is where people have gotten flaky at times, and they say, well, if you're really spiritual, you can handle snakes and this and that. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Now, let's read on here. It says, they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover, in verse 18. You as a believer have authority. This is all part of the gospel. You can lay hands on on people that are sick and watch them recover. Praise the Lord. Can we close with this scripture here? Verse 19 and 20 says, so that after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and they preached everywhere. Notice this, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Notice it doesn't say he confirmed their tradition. It says he confirmed the word. God is not under any obligation to confirm men's tradition, but he does confirm his word. I believe that, and whether I'm ministering one-on-one or with y'all today, something like this, that if I'm preaching God's word, there will be signs following. There will be manifestations. I believe every time we preach the gospel, and when you preach the gospel to people one-on-one, you can expect there to be signs confirmed. Because they went everywhere and they preached the word, and the Lord confirmed the word with signs following. Praise God. Say, preach the word.
Preach the word.
See, this is so important that we understand. Paul told Timothy, you know, he said, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Sometime when you feel like it, when you don't feel like it. He says, you preach the word of God. Amen? Sometimes your body don't want to do it. Sometimes you feel tired. Sometimes you feel discouraged. But listen, you can preach yourself into encouragement. Let's go back to that here, because some of you here, you need to start preaching at yourself. You've been around the things long enough. You need to start talking to yourself. You need to get back in there and start talking to yourself. Start preaching. Start quoting scripture to yourself. And that scripture will encourage you. It'll bring courage and rise up on the inside of you. Amen? You look in that mirror and say, by his stripes, I am healed. 2,000 years ago, those stripes were laid on Jesus' back. And by his stripes, I was healed. Not going to be, am, was healed 2,000 years ago. And you say that over and over and over and over again. Amen? When symptoms come against your body, you look in that mirror. I don't care what kind of symptoms, physical symptoms, discouraging symptoms, you talk back to yourself the word of God. You encourage yourself with the scriptures. Hallelujah. And you got an unexpected bill that comes in, or a few of those that come in once in a while. You know, they're always dealing with those, you know. And you look at that scripture in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and you say, my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I give and it's given unto me, good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over shall men give unto me. In Luke 6:38, amen. And you start talking the word of God instead of talking the problem. Here's where we all, can I just be honest here? This is where a lot of us get in trouble, is because we talk more of the problem that we're going through instead of talking the word. We've got to start talking the word. That's the only thing I know that's ever pulled me out of the ditch more than once. Because I've been in the ditch a few times. I don't like it down there. It's dark down there. I don't like the ditches in life. But when I start talking the word of God, it starts encouraging my spirit. And before you know it, he starts to lift me up out of the muck and the mire and put my feet upon the rock. Amen. And when you start to speak what God's word says, I heard it's like this. The Lord said this to my heart one time, not in an audible voice, but just inside me. He said, Keith, if you want what I have, you have to say what I say. If you say what I say in my word, then you can have what I have. Amen. And say what the word says about you. Speak the word only. And when you speak the word only, then that's the only thing that you will have. If all you're saying is, by his stripes, I am healed. At morning, noontime, by his stripes, I am healed. Somebody asks you how you're feeling. By his stripes, I am healed. You get a symptom. Oh, by his stripes, I am healed. Anybody in this room can do that. But we have to be willing to invest time to speak what his word says. Okay? Instead of talking the symptoms and talking this and talking that, talking lack, talking sickness, talking disease, you know. Did you ever notice how the world loves to talk about sickness and disease? It's the topic of a lot of people's discussion. Cancer. Sickness. Disease. Listen, don't glorify that. Glorify the Word of God. Amen. Don't magnify that stuff. Magnify the Word of God. You magnify God's Word. When a magnifying glass, when you put a magnifying glass on something, when I was a kid, we used to fry bugs with it, start fires with it, you know. But a magnifying glass, you know, it makes something that's small look bigger. And the Scripture tells us to magnify God. Now, God can't become any bigger than he already is, but to us, he can become bigger. Our inner man, this is what Brother Kenneth shared down at the meeting a few weeks ago. Our inner man can stretch. Our inner man can become bigger, strengthened with might by his spirit in our inner man. And your inner man is able to conceive and receive bigger things. And that's just so, what's so awesome about the Word of God is when the Word is being preached under the anointing of God, our inner man starts to stretch and get bigger so that we have the capacity to receive more in our lives of what God has for us. All of a sudden, that thing that seems so difficult to receive, like, will that ever happen in the millennium, 1,000 years from now? It can happen right now. Right now. Listen, you don't have to wait 10 more seconds to get healed this morning. Healing belongs to you right now in this room. And on the authority of his word, on the word of God, I decree and I declare every one of you in this room are healed by the stripes of Jesus right now. I decree it. I declare it right now. Say, I receive it.
I receive it.
Right now.
His word is true.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You don't have to wait 10 years, 5 years. You can just say, oh, today's my day, I'm receiving. You know, you decided to come to church this morning. Nothing held you back.
Amen.
You might have had opposition this morning, but you showed up. You came in. And you are here right now. Amen? And it's no different in the spirit realm. You say, I am making my mind up today. I am a receiver of the gospel. When the gospel's being preached, I'm going to receive it right now.
Yes.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. This is the scripture I want to close with. Go to Acts 28. Thank you, Jesus. And before we dismiss today, we're going to pray for Brother Ethan today. He's going to be taking a little trip here. We're going to pray for him. Thank you, Jesus. But these are the signs. Remember Jesus said that we just read about here? Now, I want to show you something here in Acts here, and then we'll close here today. In Acts 28, verse 1, this is Paul when he was shipwrecked. Remember what happened? It says, when they were escaped, verse 1, they knew that it was the island called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us, everyone, because of the present rain, because of the cold. Now remember, Paul was shipwrecked. He was a prisoner on the ship, right? And there was a big storm that came, and this is what happened here in the shipwreck, but their lives were spared. So they were hanging on the board and so forth, and they finally made it to the island here. It says, and the barbarous people, verse 2, showed us no little kindness and kindled a fire and received everyone because of the present rain, because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them upon the fire, there came out a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. The Apostle Paul. And when the barbarous people saw the venomous beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, no doubt this man is a murderer, whom though he escaped the sea, yet vengeance suffereth not him not to live. They're thinking, this is a bad guy. Some things are happening. And verse 5, it says, and he shook Paul, he shook off the beast into the fire and fell no harm. That's exactly what's going to happen to the Antichrist and the false prophet and everything. They're going to shake them off. They're going to fall into the pit. Amen. But this is a snake right here. Howbeit, verse 6, when they looked that he should have swollen, fallen down dead suddenly. You know, back in and over in that part of the country, they call this the two-step snake. That means if you're bitten within two steps, you're history. You've checked out. But this didn't happen. Verse 6, howbeit they looked, he should have swollen, fallen down dead suddenly, and after they came and looked a great while, they saw no harm come to him, and they changed their minds and said he was a god. That's a big change around there. In the same quarters, verse 7, the possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name is Publius, who received this, lodged us 3 days courteously. Verse 8, and it came to pass that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Remember, believers would lay hands on the sick and they would recover. And verse 9, so when this was done, others which also had diseases in the island came and were healed. Now, this is pretty interesting right here. I really think this is amazing here. You stop and think about this. Paul, they were on this ship for days. I mean, they got caught in a hurricane, literally a hurricane. And for days, there was a forced fast. There was no food to eat. You know, their lives were on the line. Okay? And so for several days, they hadn't eaten anything. Now the ship falls apart. But the Lord stood by, through an angel, stood by Paul. He says, Paul, he says, I'm going to spare all of you. You just have to stay on the ship. He said, if the people stay on the ship, I will save them. Well, the ship fell apart. They all grabbed boards. They made it into the ocean, the island right there. And Paul is, I mean, think about it. Here's the Apostle Paul. Hasn't eaten in days. And Paul is picking up sticks to start a fire. That shows the kind of heart that he had. He's not lazy bones. He's picking up sticks to start a fire. That shows Paul's servant's heart. Amen. He could have said, you guys do it. And snapped his finger, you know, but he's picking up sticks, and here comes a poisonous viper right out of the fire, fastened fangs hanging in his hand. And those people, those barbarous people that said they were in that island, they knew what kind of snake this was. They saw it's just a matter of seconds before he's gone. But the Bible says Paul just shook him off in the fire. Didn't make a big deal about it. He didn't say, woo, look at me. The proof of the pudding's in the eating, right, as they say, you know, and what he experienced was the power of God. And they saw that he didn't, all of a sudden they felt like he has to be a god because he didn't die. Well, Paul wasn't a god. He was a human being, but he was anointed. And so they thought, if this happened to him, let's go get this guy Publius here. He's dying of a bloody flux, whatever that means. It doesn't sound good. Say, what's wrong with him? Bloody flux. Oh, don't go near him. And he comes, and Paul ministers to him, lays hands on him, and he gets healed. Now, all of a sudden, all the sick people on the island, I only think about Gilligan's Island or something like that, you know, they all show up. Say, I got this problem. And they all got healed. Amen. This is the gospel. Okay? Part of the gospel is us sharing with people. But the other side of the gospel, the other flip side of the coin in the gospel is people seeing miracles and signs and wonders. Okay? Praise God. And this is This is for you and I today. You and I can lay hands upon people. And we can see the power of God. We can see people get healed. Amen? And I just encourage you, if the opportunity comes up, you don't have to be crazy and wild about it, but you could say, man, would you like some prayer? You know, I see you're kind of hurting here, you know. And most people don't refuse prayer. Amen. You know? Most people I talk to, they, yeah, sure, you can pray for me. And you can pray in the name of Jesus. This is the gospel here. And then the power of God will go into operation. Now, I want to pray with all of us here before we leave here today that the Lord will give us opportunities this week to lay hands on sick people. How many of you have a desire to see sick people get healed? Oh, I'm telling you. I'm telling you. Bless you, Lord. Father, we honor your word because you said that believers would do these things that you mentioned in Mark chapter 16, Father. And you meant what you said, and you said what you meant, Father. These signs would follow the believing ones, Father. Now, right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you give us God-given opportunities to present the gospel, whether it's praying for people or witnessing to people or both. We pray that you would arrange this week, divine opportunities for us to do that, Father. And we thank you for signs and wonders and miracles and things that take place supernaturally by the power of God. And I ask you to do that, sir, in Jesus' name, that you provide those opportunities, Lord. Thank you for doing it, Lord.